It's been good to be here this morning and want to also greet each one in Jesus' name. This morning is, today is commonly known as Palm Sunday, which is beginning of Passion Week, as was mentioned. And I would like to draw our attention to the scriptures relating to that. Matthew 21, start reading with the first part of that chapter. I'd like to take the title for the message from Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, "Behold, thy king cometh." There's more in that verse. I'll read all of it. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." In Matthew chapter 21, we have Matthew's account. Each one of the Gospels has this account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but they're all a little bit different. And we start with Matthew, and it says some things. Mark says it a little bit stronger. Luke says it very much more stronger, and John has his own comments there as well. But we'll start with Matthew, verse 1 of chapter 21. "And they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were coming to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of him, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Then when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Mark says much the same thing, but it says this in verse 9, chapter 11. And they went down, and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then in Luke, it says this, Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of Well, I'll back up just a little bit. It says, when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works that he had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And immediately he said unto them, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I think that is a tremendous verse there. That is Luke 19 and verse 40. There's a couple of things that I notice here, and that is that, for one thing, there were Pharisees here in the multitude that were hearing all this. All these cries. So the Pharisees were the ones that Jesus had the most conflict with, but they were also some of the unique ones there. And we cannot stereotype people and say they're all like this. The Pharisees, Jesus' harshest words were to the Pharisees, and the people that felt they had it together. But it was the Pharisees that took Jesus off the cross and buried him. It was the Pharisee that wrote most of the Bible for us. It was the Pharisees that were determined that their people were not going to fall back into idolatry. But many of the Pharisees lost sight of who really Christ was also. But the fact that Jesus said, if these hold their peace, the stones are going to cry out. It was so intense and so, it was such a tension in that moment in time when Jesus was coming here to Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, just days before his crucifixion. And all the people were saying, Hosanna, son of David, save us. They were praising and glorifying God in a tremendous way. A huge crowd gathered there. A long time before now, Queen Victoria was crowned queen in England. And it was right after the advent of the railroads, and so there were people could gather there in London easier than what they could other times. But there was 400,000 people there at her coronation. And her crown was made of over 3,000 gems were in this crown, so it had to be considerably heavy. But her robes and everything were kept. This was a very special event. And her robes are kept to this day, as far as I know, they're not on display, so they're kept and they're supposedly in excellent condition. What do you think those clothes, those garments that Jesus rode on and sat on, what do you think ever happened to that? Wouldn't that be amazing if something like that would still be preserved and we could actually touch it and feel it and know that Jesus actually used this? I remember a number of years ago, we had heard that George Bush is coming to Marshfield, and it was going to be on July the 4th, and we were, he was going to, this is George Sr., George H.W. Bush, H.K., and we were going to go to work that day, and our work was up past Marshfield, and so we decided to take in his site there. So we went up there and lined ourselves up along the highway there by McDonald's, and a whole bunch of people were there. And we waited for the presidential limousine to arrive. And we waited for a little while there, and then pretty soon motorcycles, policemen came along and made sure the way was clear, and behind them some SUVs carrying the Secret Service, and then the presidential limousine. And when we got a glimpse, just a glimpse of the president and Barbara, just a glimpse. But there was a lot of anticipation there and a lot of waiting there. So we could see him a little bit, and it was just a glimpse. I wonder what it would have been like there to be with Jesus, to see him riding there, and to be able to touch and to just sense that tension that was in that crowd that day and shout Hosanna to the King. That praise and adoration that must have been tremendous. And yet, what Jesus told us in John, I didn't read the one, the part there in John. John 12, verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, and fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitteth on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him, and they and that had done these things unto him. You know, it was afterwards that they looked back and they said, yeah, this was really it. And you know what? We are in the afterwards as well. We could see that this, you know, we weren't there when it was happening for this. But we can look back and say, yes, this was it. And this was a tremendous event. This was this was something that that changed the course of history for all mankind, for all men. We have another story just previous to that account in Luke, where Jesus met one person, and that was Zacchaeus, in the first part of chapter 19 of Luke. It says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He ran, therefore, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I think this story, in contrast to that great crowd that was saying Hosanna to the King, is a very interesting comparison, because, you know, Zacchaeus also recognized Christ for who he was. And Jesus singling out a single person and said, and showing him his grace, it changed that person. And that person was a different man after that. It's a little bit like Ron was saying, how people change by connecting through Christ. And by the way, if you haven't read that book, The Case for Grace, if you like light reading, it's good for you. If you like heavy reading, it's good for you. You'll enjoy both ends of that spectrum. It's very thoughtful. And Lee Strobel is a journalist that knows how to write a story. It's not one you have to wade through. It's one that will, if you start it late at night, you'll read late at night. And it's a collection of stories, so you don't have to stay at one. But this story here of Zacchaeus meeting Jesus, we notice the things that changed in his life. A publican was a man that was, they were known for their shady ways, their dishonesty, and their greed. And that was probably probably his story as well. And yet when he met Jesus, this is what he said. Half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That was in the law. Jesus said, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. And then he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, later, when we see Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem, we hear the people shouting, Hosanna. They were looking for a king to come. Well, the king had arrived at Zacchaeus' house, and he met with the right kind of fruit there, and it didn't change his circumstances, but it changed the man. And then Jesus goes on to say, give this parable he spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. But it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man gained by trading. Then the first came and said, Lord, that pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, have authority over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound. I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee that thou art an austere man, because thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest where that it is not so. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. But those mine enemies, which would not that I reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. This to me is a very, very sobering picture of the kingdom of God. There is this man that distributes his pounds and depends on his servants to use them for his good and for his increase, and just not doing anything with them is very, very sinful and very bad, both for the Lord and for the servant. And I believe that, you know, these pounds can be given to us as opportunities or as privileges or as even heritage, that if we not important to us, or if we just hide them, don't use them for the good of the kingdom, that it becomes to our detriment. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And he was telling us about the things of life, the things that are important to us, the things that are that make up for the what our life consists of living, what we call so much of life. Mark 10, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. We see humility and childlikeness as a requirement for the kingdom of heaven. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, it says, when these demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall ye say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 18, when Jesus saw that this young man was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, behold, your king cometh. And where is our service going to today? I appreciated much the songs that were chosen this morning, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And it talks there about the angels hardly being able to understand that story of redemption and so on. And there's another song that I love that we may not be able to sing, but one that I've got the words for here, so I'd just like to read that. And it's Let All Things Now Living. Let all things now living a song of thanksgiving to God the Creator triumphantly raise, who fashioned and made us, protected and stayed us, who guideth us on to the end of our days. His banners are o'er us, his light goes before us, a pillar of fire shining forth in the night, till shadows have vanished and darkness is banished, as forward we travel from light into light. His law he enforces, the stars in their courses, the sun in his orbit obediently shine. The hills and the mountains, the rivers and fountains, the deeps of the ocean proclaim him divine. We too should be voicing our love and rejoicing with glad adoration. A song let us sing till all things now living unite in thanksgiving to God in the highest, Hosanna and praise. There's so many things in this song, and this song, when well done, is a beautiful, inspirational song. And the words are beautiful just by themselves. But I thought this is so significant that he talks about all of creation singing and then closes it with this line, to God in the highest, Hosanna and praise, using exactly the same word that the multitudes used when Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And then that other song we sang this morning, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There's so many things that the songwriter references here that are so so significant. He talks about the crown. I told you a little bit about the crown that was on Queen Victoria's head. This crown was thorns. Thorns that, you know, I have no idea if that crown is around anywhere today. But the songwriter here says, did ever thorns compose so rich a crown? Something that was effective for crowning him, showing he was a king and doing so much for humanity. Behold, your king cometh. And behold, the king is here. And it's not just that he's coming. When he lives within us, we are ready for his coming, his second coming, but his kingdom is here in the hearts and lives of his people already. And it makes a difference in everything that we do. Here's a poem that we had to learn a long time ago, and it was an interesting exercise. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wondered what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is a joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wished you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Would you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would your life continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? Or would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Or would you, maybe, change your plans for just a day or two so? Would you be glad to have him meet your closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. The one thing that we can rest assured on, and that is that if the kingdom of God is within us, and we are operating on, if that is what dictates our life, and it's not, the kingdom of God, it says in Romans, is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when we separate those things, we can see that it's right doing, it's peace and it's joy, it's the fruit of the Spirit that is in our life. When that is a part of us, and then we're ready for whatever comes next. We're ready. Behold, thy king cometh. Behold, thy king is here. We're ready for whatever comes after this. And so I would just want to have us be with that crowd. Not the ones, we can't be with the ones that were greeting Jesus as he came to Jerusalem, but we can be with those that are around his throne saying much the same thing, glory to God in the highest, and be with that. I remember as a young boy, we visited Messiah Bible School, and we sat in this class with that Ernest Bontrager was teaching, and he was having his students learn Ephesians chapter 2. And I remember hearing that again and again before I could read, and because I wasn't able, I don't know if I was able to read then or not, but I remember some of those phrases that stood out to me in those verses as they said, as those students said those things again and again. And as I understood what they meant, I think that is such a beautiful scripture of how, of Christ's work in the church and what he intends and how it blesses him and what a blessing it is for his people there. And one of the things that I remember the most is how he says that there will be a building fitly framed together that's how he wants his church to be. And so God's blessings to you as we live our lives and realize that our King has come and we are his and we are his. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for the privilege we have of calling you our Father. We want to give you the glory that is due your name, and not just with our mouth, but with our lives, to honor you in everything that we do. We pray that you might be with your children where they gather to worship you today. May you be in their midst and make them a blessing. We ask in your name. Amen.